Father, we thank Thee that together we could have prayed that wonderful prayer. And that's where we want to be, Lord, nearer to Thee. It's our longing to walk with God as Enoch walked with God. If he could have walked with God, we can walk with God. Oh, help us, like Abraham, to be the friend of God. David, to be a man to God's own heart. Oh, we bless Thee, Lord. These men were examples for us to follow, for us to strive and reach out to what they had written across their lives. God longs for us to be His friend, men after His own heart, who will walk with God. Come now. Hold us safely by the resurrected power of Christ, and speak to our hearts through Thy word. Take me in mercy and wash me in the blood of Jesus. Fill me with the Holy Spirit anew. Anoint my lips, my heart, and my mind. Speak through me in mercy, through Thy word, in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. We all ask these things. Amen. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, God says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." It is appointed. There's a moment. No matter how you die, it doesn't take God by surprise. There's a moment. Your life will be taken, least of all when you expect it. Most people who face death today will be under the age of 25. Not old people. By far the most who die today across the world will be under the age of 25. When is your moment? When you're old and fulfilled your dreams? And all your plans? You're going to do this or that, or if the Lord will, you'll do this or that. There's not a hair on your head that isn't numbered. I don't know how God could be more clear to say, there's nothing. Nothing. We'll prolong one moment more in the moment God knows you to be taken. Young or old, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's a fearful word, the judgment. Revelation 20 verse 11, John records the revelation given to him by Jesus of mankind's destination. He says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Well, what a moment. I saw the dead, small children and great grown-ups, stand before God. Oh, then we'll cry. I thought to live and die, that's it. Land up in a wooden box, 6 feet under the ground. That was it. Nothing further than live I wanted to, and that's the end of it. Nothing past that. But oh, what's this? I'm eternal. I'm eternal. There's never an ending to my soul. And the Lord Jesus speaks of men suddenly finding themselves in hell the moment after death. And the God of love tells us in love that man could feel, could speak. He could scream. He could look up and see what he's missed. I don't know how that's possible. But God says, he could recognize. People he scoffed at were there. I am tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus. He may just, the tip of his finger just put water on me. I'm tormented. Oh, but you see, after physical death, there's no change in your mind. There's no second chance. There's no saying all through eternity, there's some other opportunity God's going to give me. Just one more opportunity to say, please, give me mercy. Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, of an angry God. The hands that died for you, that bled for you, the hands that cry out to you. It could do nothing more to save you than what he's done. There is no word he could add. No pain more he could suffer. No plan further he could make to make it gloriously possible for you to come and be saved. Those hands, oh, one day, it's a fearful thing to fall into those hands if it's past death and you did not prepare to meet God. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, the lake of fire. Oh, at the moment of death, you're in hell before the great white throne. You're in hell crying out, I'm tormented in this flame. But then, there's the great white throne. And then all will be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Place prepared for the devil and his angels, all those demons who once were angels, who rebelled with Satan against God and cast down. Oh, Satan and his angels, and all those whose names were not written in the book of life, who prepared not to meet with God, who were not washed in the blood of the Lamb by faith, being justified freely. There were the devil, his angels, where the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. They have no peace day or night. What more can God say in this book? What more can God say to you? Oh, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. For God's sake, flee. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. The judgment. The judgment. The possibility of death. The possibility of death places on me a grave responsibility toward every soul God and man expected me to witness to. The possibility of death places on me a grave responsibility toward every soul God and man expected me to witness to. When I was a young preacher, some 25, 26 years ago, I worked with a man in South Africa who was the district superintendent of the missionary society I was in. His name was Mr. Fani Horamsa, an Afrikaans-speaking South African man. Oh, what a man of God. What a privilege God gave me as a young worker to have this example of the believers. He walked with God. What I learned through that man as a young preacher, just watching him, just learning daily, looking. I will be grateful to God for all eternity for what I learned from that man. His walk with God, his wisdom with souls. His anointed preaching and his anointed life. Fani Horamsa. One of the towns, he joined up with the young workers out there preaching night after night, night after night, series of meetings, just crossing the country, town after town, 1-2 weeks, every night preaching, every day visiting, all the morning, whole afternoon preparing, all night preaching. And then after the sermons, dealing with souls. For years I lived like that, just one town, living in a suitcase. That's all I had was my suitcase, living out of a suitcase. Oh, one of the towns, this godly man comes now to see the young workers, how they're faring, those under his responsibility, us full of fire, not much wisdom, but a lot of fire. And there he was to keep a watchful eye on us, teach us, warn us, rebuke us when we needed it. In one of the towns, there he came, preached that night, church full of people, from all over the town. At the door he was standing with the young workers to say good night to all the people. And there he took their hands. Come tomorrow. Please come back tomorrow to the next meeting. Thank you for coming. Come tomorrow. And then there was this very tall farming man, Afrikaans speaking man, who came along with all the people past Mr. Horamsa to leave the church. And as he took Mr. Horamsa's hand, Mr. Horamsa looked at him, said, "Sir, Wum," that's a word we call and respect elder people, uncle, all over my country, if you're older, Wum. He looked at this uncle. He said, "Don't you feel that you should come with me right now back into the church and pray? Seek God concerning your soul. Don't you feel that you should come with me and pray now before you leave this building to ask God to save you?" This man looked at him and he was offended. He pulled his hand away and said, "No, thank you very much. I don't feel I would like to do that at all." He was offended. And he began to walk away. Mr. Horamsa, who is a gentleman, Christian is a gentleman, if you're right with God. He wouldn't offend. It was the furthest you would think of a person that could offend and that you would ever meet. But he shook everyone. He walked after this man. He held onto this man's arm with a loud voice, with tears now coming down his face. "Wum, forgive me. Forgive me. I don't want to offend you. But something in my heart tells me I must beg you, come back and pray with me now and make your peace with God. Something in my heart is crying out to beg you, don't leave this building tonight unless you make your peace with God. Zoom pulled himself away, looking his arm, and he shouted, lost my eighth, Mum! Leave me alone, man! Tried to get out the door, went for the door, angrily. Angry with what this man had done, for now everybody was looking at the way this man shouted, lost my eighth! Everyone was silent, standing looking at this man. And he turned around at the door and he looked back at Mr. Harmser with the tears coming down Mr. Harmser's face. He felt bad. He said, Mr. Harmser, I will come back here tomorrow night. Maybe then, if I feel I would like to pray with you, I will pray with you then. But Mr. Harmser, you were wrong. What you did to me here tonight, you embarrassed me, sir. You were wrong in embarrassing me like this before all these people. I will come here tomorrow night. And maybe then I will pray with you, sir, if I feel I would like to. And he turned and he walked out into the dark of the night. The next morning, Mr. Holmes, who was walking along the pavement with the young workers in the town, and there were the cars, traffic, and the bustle of people. Suddenly, there was a hooting of a car, screeching of a brake, the thuds, oh, it echoed right where Mr. Holmes stood in all that town, right there lay the womb, about 5 feet from him, dead. There lay the uncle, right there at the feet of the man that begged him not to leave the church unless he made his peace with God. Tomorrow night never came. There was never going to be another tomorrow night. There was never going to be another opportunity or meeting if you felt like maybe later on. That was God's last cry to that man. And God tried. Don't think that man, Harmser, stood there in his own understanding and compassion. It was God crying to a man, begging a man. Oh, the possibility of death. The possibility of death places on me a grave responsibility toward every soul God and men expect me to witness to. Every soul God expected me to witness to. Boldly. Without any compromise. The possibility of death. I was a young preacher shortly after that incident. The Harms had sent us to a town called Umkamas, the Zulu word of a town in Zululand. And there, this young fellow that I was working with, him and I began to preach. And God came. God came, as young as we were. Suddenly the town was seeking God. Suddenly the town was seeking God. In a way they had never ever seen before in the history of Umkamas. Everywhere, souls coming who'd never come near the church, never come near the house of God, were there stunning the people as they walked in and seeking God to save their souls. An old man walked up to me toward the end of those meetings, and he looked at me and he said, "Do you know why God has visited this town at this time, my boy? Do you know why God has visited Umkamas like us?" I said, "No, sir, you tell me." I wanted to know. He took me by the hand and led me to three other old men. They stood there. They all wept as they shared this with me. For over 20 years, we four men, every single day, got down before God and wept for God to come and visit Umkamas. Every day, yesterday, the day before, we were down before God. "Come, God. We will not let thee go except thou dost come and bless us." That is why God is visiting us here now, my boy, not through you. We prayed and we refused to let God go for 20 years, and God came. And they wept. The last day of those meetings, I was in the church, my custom to spend most of the day where I can, many times visiting in the morning, but oh, many times. The whole day just preparing. My custom to stand in the church, in the pulpit to an empty church, and pray through God, "Guide me what to preach." I go over every thought, every illustration, every chapter, if I'm just bringing the Word of God, every book I go over and over, preaching it aloud, so that every part of me is taken up with the message and weighed carefully every word, anointed by God, soaked in prayer, preparing myself to preach for the night. I was in the church, the old Methodist church of Umkamas. There was a big knock at the door. So I went down, and there stood a little lady. "Oh, Keith, forgive me. I know you're preparing, but something amazing has happened. My brother's a drug addict, a drunk. From a boy, he broke mommy and daddy's heart. From a boy, he rebelled. We all sought God. We all found Christ. We all served the Lord from when I was little. My brother didn't want God. From a boy, he turned his back. From a boy, he scoffed. From a boy, he was full of scorn at it. He wanted sin. So all of us followed God. My brother didn't want God. But he's come back to Umkamas today. Just arrived. Doesn't know what's happening here. Walks into the lounge. And there were all a whole lot of ladies. We were all having tea. He stood there listening. Listening to all God's doing, listening to all the people have been saved. People he knew, people he grew up with. And he shook us all as he stepped forward and said, "I want to speak to him. I want to speak to that man about God. Would he come and speak to me?" "Okay, you don't know what this means. We prayed, we begged God for years, we wept. He wants to speak to someone about God for the first time. What will you speak to him?" I said, "Well, I can't now. I'm preparing. I'm not the sort of preacher that can stand up and just speak. I wish it was that easy. I have to prepare, or I'll have nothing to say to him." "Won't he come to the meeting?" She said, "No, we tried. He said he wouldn't appear in front of the people. The way he's dressed, we tried, even my husband's jacket, it won't fit him." He said, "I'm not going. I'm not going like this." "But Keith," he said, "he'll wait. We know you're leaving the town tonight." He says, "It doesn't matter how late it is, he'll wait. If you're just waiting to come and speak to me, you're waiting now. Please come." I said, "You tell him I'll come. Surely I'll come." That night, God singularly blessed the meeting. For some reason, I don't know how God did it, but I think the whole town was there. There was no room to sit. everyone just standing, the whole town, last night. And God met with so many, we had to deal with them, all the ministers, all the workers, counseling them. Anyone that could help, seeking souls, broken lives. There was a seeking and seeking and dealing with them and dealing and taking their names, their addresses for follow-up. And the ministers, of course, had a time of prayer, and we looked at our watch. It was nearly 12 o'clock. 11:45. And I turned to this young fellow that preached with me, and I said, "It's too late to go and visit him. I don't think he would have waited." He said, "No. I don't believe someone waited this long. Nobody knew this was going to happen, take all this time. But that's his goal. We'll have to contact him and arrange to see him some other time. As soon as convenient." So we drove away from the town. Sunday, I had to drive past that same town to go down the south coast of Natal to another town to preach at some Sunday service. And I was early, so I drove into the town of Umkamas. Went up the hill to the house. This lady stays, knocked on the door. Oh, she opened the door, and as she opened, my heart just sank. For her eyes were swollen, full of weeping. Just began to weep. Loud. And she saw who it was. She didn't say a word, she just turned and walked in. I walked after, I sat beside her on the sofa. I was weeping. Before she said a word, "If you were the first one in his life he wanted to speak to about God, he said he would wait, no matter how late it was. He waited. He waited until 12 o'clock. Then when we went to find out where you were, we found out you were gone. You left. He was so angry. He's so angry he began to scream, cursing, say, 'I'll never try again. I'm going to get drunk.' Get off. No one knows what happened. They think it was a cigarette in his bed. A little flat he stayed. Set the seats on fire. Whole flat went up like a furnace, and in his drunkenness, couldn't get out. He was burned to a cinder. The night he wanted to speak about God to you, you didn't come. You didn't come. Oh, Keith, don't think we judge you too harshly. We heard what happened to all the people we knew. No one judges you. You obviously thought he wouldn't have stayed so late. But Keith, would you mind? Would you forgive me for saying such words as I'm about to say to you? Words I hope you will never forget till the day you die, Keith. Don't rest until you've sought that soul and done everything to help him to find God. Don't neglect the soul, Keith. No matter how tired you are, no matter how late, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how ridiculous the circumstance, don't neglect to get to a soul that's seeking God and looking to you. You know, I got into the car and I had to go and preach after that. You know, I drove along in that car. I began to weep aloud and I made a vow to God that God has helped me to keep to this day after all these years. I don't care how tired I am. I don't care how late it is. How inconvenient. How ridiculous the circumstance. I will never neglect the soul again. Till the day I die, my God, by thy grace." You see, the possibility of death
places on you and me a grave responsibility toward every soul God and man expected me to witness to. I was once told that a young drug addict whose life was almost destroyed was in a drug addict's home in Cape Town. He wanted to speak to me. I was said that I must go and speak to him. I was urged to speak to him, to get to him. I was preaching and all sorts of things were going on and days went by. Eventually I said, look, I've got to have time to go and see this fellow. I don't know him, he doesn't know me, but everyone involved with him wants me to get to him. So I was given this car, went down to the center of the city, to this place where they have this big home, it's renovated, for all the drug addicts, all these young people, they stand there, witness and testify to all these smashed lives coming out of all the wicked places of the world. If there's any interest, they take them back to this big place where they sing and give them coffee and testify and try and lead them to Christ. Anyone comes to Christ of these broken lives, they take them to this building, they dress them, they feed them, they try everything they can to get them through on a foundation with God. But there he was in this place. And I eventually went down. And as I walked in the foyer, there was this little lady. She looked like an angel. She looked at me, and as she saw me, tears came down her face. She said, oh, we've been expecting you. We knew you were going to come, but you're too late. He's left. He smashed the place up. He'll never come back. I don't know why he ever came here. He just caused us to go through such terrible times. He wasn't interested in seeking God. I don't know how he waited so long. You've missed him by 20 minutes. He's gone. I said, but surely you know where he's gone to. There's some forwarding address. He said, no. These people don't have an address, Mr. Daniel. They lie in the gutters in the night. Where they're beaten up. Where they're drugged out of their minds. The gutters, their home. That's I don't know where you'll find him. You'll never find him. He'll never come back here. He's gone. You missed him. Oh, you missed him. I'm so sorry. I asked the description of what he looks like. He got into the car, started driving down the blocks in Cape Town, away from this building, down this block, down that, looking at every face that could possibly answer to the description of this young fellow. But I couldn't find him. As I was driving, I began to weep, groan. Oh God, don't let him die. I could never face that lady who begged me to go to him. Oh God, don't let him die. Keep him from death. Help me to find him, God. I wept as I drove, knowing he could die. Darkness fell in the city. I had arranged to meet someone right then, outside of the old Lutheran church in the heart of Cape Town where I'd preached so many times. And there, in the car we sat, it's the night when the world goes out, you know. Cars and their thousands, people and their hundreds all off to the world and the city. And there I was sitting in this car in the heart of this massive city. And suddenly, there was a stud in the car, the whole car shook. And the person next to me started screaming. And I turned and I looked, and there was a young fellow. Long blonde hair, covered with blood. Shirt ripped. I thought to myself, he looks like an animal. He looks like an animal. First thought. He seems to have lost the use of his hands. He seemed to have no feeling. From about that wall, he ran again, head first. Not stopping until just smashing his head into the car, the whole car shook again. The blood started coming worse. He pulled himself up in the window and screamed, oh, please, give me money. I need money. And I pushed The door opened. The person sitting next to me said, "For God's sake, Keith, get back in the car. He's going to hurt you. He's dangerous. Get back in the car." And I pulled myself out, slammed the door, and I stood there and I looked at him. Because I knew who this was. See, I know God. And I know how obliged God is. When we weep like that. When we're so scared of something going wrong like that. I knew who this is. I looked at him and I said, you are. And I gave his name. He seemed to sober up. He looked at me carefully and said, "I don't know you. How do you know me? How do you know my name?" I said, "Lionel, don't doubt that this is God that brought this about." And I told him how people sent me, begging me to get there, how I missed him by 20 minutes, how I drove through the streets weeping to God to find him, how the dark fell, how I sat. I said, "Lionel, look at this city. Look at these cars. Look at this thousand of people. You walk through this city, past all those cars, past all these people, to this car, to this man. Don't think that just happened. God brought you here. And if God brought you here, he won't mock me and you. If he can't do anything for you, God's able to save you, or he wouldn't have brought you here. Lionel, I won't let you go. I may never see you again. I don't care how drugged you are. I believe God can save your soul right now. I don't care how gripped you are by the devil. I don't care how destroyed you are by the devil. I don't care what grip Satan's got in your life. I believe Christ, if you get on your knees with me now in the streets, could set you free for eternity." Oh, the miracle I saw is one of the greatest miracles God ever let me see. What God did to that life at that moment. There's nothing God can't do, beloved. Nothing. Nothing. I saw a man who was so drugged that he couldn't feel, suddenly standing in the streets of Cape Town and lifting his hands and beginning to worship God, having found him. I saw him sober up, as sober as you and I are right now, from a state of drugs, sober enough to ask God to save his soul. You know what drove me through those streets? You know what drove me through those streets, weeping, groaning, in a way that God had to do that? This one thing, the possibility of death. The possibility of death places on me a grave responsibility toward every soul God and man expected me to witness to. The possibility of death. My wife and I were standing at the door knocking of a home in Port Elizabeth. My wife was expecting our third child. Our first two children she had no trouble, but her third pregnancy. It was a difficult pregnancy. She had trouble. She nearly lost little Samuel, sitting here in the meeting today. God spared us and gave us the jewel of our lives, little Samuel. There Jenny was expecting Samuel, and uncomfortable, standing with me, knocking at the door. After a while, Jenny said to me, "Keith, how long are you going to stand here knocking? You're just knocking and knocking. There's no one there. Please, Keith, take me home. I'm not well. I can't stand like this." I said, "Oh, Jenny, I'm so sorry." I took her, led her back to the car. And at the car, suddenly, I could never put into words what happened. My heart just sank and I began to weep. And Jenny looked at me and said, "What's wrong with you? Why are you weeping?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know, Jenny." I looked back at the home. And I began to run. I ran, weeping. And I got back to the door and I started banging on the door, banging and banging, weeping. And Jenny got beside me and said, "Kid, what are you doing? We're going to get into trouble if you don't bang on people's doors like this. What's wrong with you?" I said, "Jenny, I don't know. I saw this little window. Climbed up on the pipes against the wall, proved I'd done a bathroom or kitchen or whatever it was. I held the window open and I cried out, 'Oh, can you hear me? Give God a chance. It doesn't matter how destroyed your life is. It doesn't matter how hopeless it is. God can hear you. God can make life more beautiful than it's ever been if you just allow Him to save your soul. Give God a chance.'" And I began to talk about what God did to me, my brother, my father, my mother. Suddenly, the door opened. I got down. There was the little gap on the chain. She kept the door on a chain. I just looked at her face, a little broken, smashed life. Oh, she was crushed by life. This little lady, tears coming down her face. I saw she wasn't going to let me in, so I asked Jenny for a piece of paper and a pen. I wrote my telephone number. I said, "Listen, I know you won't let me in now, but when you're ready, I don't care if it's 12 o'clock in the night, you phone me, I'll come. When you're ready to ask God to save, give Him a chance." She took the paper and shut the door. The next morning, the telephone rings. "Mr. Daniel, I am the lady whose home you came to yesterday. Mr. Daniel, I couldn't let you in. I couldn't let you in for fear of what you'd see. That's why I didn't open the door when you knocked. As you knocked, I had just at that moment put a rope around my neck and I stood on the legs in the lounge. You knocked as the rope was around me. I thought, who could this be? Could this be my husband? No, he will never come back to me, not my husband. Would it be my son? No. No, not even my son will ever come back to his mommy. Never again. I don't care who it is. I will wait until it stops knocking. And I waited until you stopped knocking, sir. And then I began to fall. Oh, I felt a choking. I lost all that. I don't know what made you come back, sir, and bang, but the way you banged, I got such shock, I pulled myself. I didn't know I had the strength. It was the shock, the way you were banging. No one ever banged on my door like that. I somehow got up, and I was stunned to think I could have got up. I loosened the rope, and suddenly through the window you started crying out, "Oh, give God a chance. Doesn't matter how destroyed your life. Give God a chance." You started crying out through that window, things I'd never heard in my life. I never heard in my life what you cried out. I stood there and I thought to myself, this must be God that sent this man. This man knows nothing of me. He doesn't know. The moment I stood and put the rope, he knocked. Then to bang like this and to cry out like this now, God must have seen what I was doing. God sent this man, I know that. Oh, Mr. Daniel, I couldn't let you in my home yesterday for fear of what you would see I was doing, but I'm ready now. I want you to come back now to my home. I want you to help me to find the God that sent you and stopped me the moment I was going to kill myself. I want you to come back now. I want you to bring that wife of yours. I looked at her. I looked at her face. And I thought to myself, there must be a God. That there's someone left on earth that can look this pure. There must be a God that someone can look like this. I want you to bring her with you. I want the privilege of that lady in my home. Come and help me to find the God who sent you. Oh, the possibility of death. The possibility of death places on me a grave responsibility toward every soul God and man expected me to witness to. I could go on. I don't even know what the time is. My watch has stopped. I have 10 minutes. Can you imagine a preacher's watch stopping? Last night, I would say most of you, if not every one of you, stood dedicating your life to soul winning, trusting God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I hope with all my heart that you prayed that from the depth of your soul to God. I want to tell you why. People everywhere that I go, everywhere, say to me, Keith, how can you say God is a God of love? How can you look at anyone in the face today and say God is a God of love when so many people are suffering across this earth and God made? How can God be a God of love? There's so much suffering. I don't have all the answers. I wish I did. But this I know. In a man, a woman, a child is absolutely surrendered. That's the words of Andrew Murray, the holiest man that ever lived in Africa. No doubt. No doubt. When a man is absolutely surrendered to God, and God fills him with His Holy Spirit, that man from that moment is led by God to souls that are hurting every step he takes. That man is driven with a compassion to souls that are hurting almost every step he takes. There's a consciousness that God is with you as you get to the top of an escalator and a woman looks at you and bursts into tears. God sent you to her. When you're knocking at a door and a woman is about to put her life into eternity, God sent you. God sent you. When a man who didn't want God ever in his life says, it doesn't matter how late I want you to come, God sent you. God sent you. Don't ever have it written across you, didn't go. When you're absolutely surrendered and filled with God the Holy Ghost, you're led and driven by God the moment God has control. This tells me the love of God. Oh, the love of God is seen in Christ more than anything that we could ever know. But the love of God is seen in you and me, friend, when we're absolutely surrendered. Does the world need proof that God is love? And let me tell you, God's longing for one moment, one person anywhere who would absolutely surrender, and all God does from that moment is lead them straight to the souls that are hurting that He can heal. Oh, God loves through us. And we're absolutely surrendered when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like a glass of water. Andrew Murray says, it's half filled. Now, when you're filled with the Spirit, don't think it's like a glass, the little half that's not filled, you're just going to fill up. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. He can't be half a person in you. He dwells in you. But being filled with the Spirit isn't like filling the empty half. All it means is He has absolute control of you. And it only happens at absolute surrender. When you give over the fight to God and say, Lord, have thy way,
ultimate. The fight is finished. God takes control. Your lips become God's lips. Your eyes become God's eyes. You suddenly don't see people as people. You see everyone as souls. You see a person you're standing with for 3 minutes as a soul. Suddenly you realize their blood is on your hands, for no other Christian might stand for 3 minutes alone with this person. You find a boldness in your character, as refined as it is, to say one word. And if you can't, you say a prayer from the depth of your heart. You carry tracts and you hold it out to them and say, just read this. Even if that's all you do, but you're there. You suddenly geared by God for souls to be saved when you're absolutely surrendered. Is it possible? I don't think so. To kneel is no place. All of you, bow your head. And all of you, just where you are, not loud, not emotional to be heard, but pray so that God can hear you. Even if the person next to you is praying something different, don't listen. I want you to pray to God for absolute surrender as never before in life. You did this last night, but I want you to pray to God to make you a soul winner. And I want you to say to the Lord, Lord, it doesn't matter how late, how tired I am, how inconvenient, I will never neglect the soul, because the possibility of death presses on me, a grave responsibility to every soul God and man expected me to witness to, till the day I die, every soul that I could have. Now you pray, every one of you pray now, and speak to God about this. Have dealings with God all across this hall.